We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The familiar opening stanza of Silent Night, sung by the Washington Chorus. There is that, well, it doesn't sound to our ears like an oxymoron, but under any other circumstances it would be. Talk about round yon virgin mother and child. Virgin mother is an oxymoron. Virgins cannot be mothers. That's just simple biology. But simple biology doesn't seem to be the only thing happening when this mother, this virgin mother, both conceives and bears this child, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, the 29th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the virgin birth. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest for the first half hour of the program. A little bit later, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus being rejected at Nazareth in John chapter 4. Then we're going to talk about 17th century reformer Johann Gerhardt on Jesus' birth. Dr. Ben Mays will be our guest. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about the virgin birth. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd, and Merry Christmas to you.
How do you respond to somebody who says, look, love the Christmas story, just that looking at that nativity scene is just touching and heartwarming. You got the angels, you got the shepherds, you got Mary and Joseph and the baby lying there in the straw. But I don't and I can't buy the virgin birth. What is such a person missing in that scene?
Yeah, it is a great story, and it's more than a story. And the question would be later on in his life, it's going to be, some people say Christ is a miracle worker, or some people say he's Elijah. But Jesus turns to his disciples, and they say, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you want to make that into a Christmas question, I suppose we could turn to that other great Christmas carol, What Child Is This? What child is this who's laid to rest in Mary's lap is sleeping? Well, that's the question of the day. If it's a child that's born of man, if it comes from Mary and Joseph, then it is just one of us, and it's a sweet story, but as the birth of every child is, but we needed more. What made the Christmas story the greatest of all miracles was not simply a miraculous birth, but a birth from on high, because we needed one who would come down to save us. We needed God in the flesh. We needed the promise given to, I guess, the first Mary, to Eve in the garden, that there would be somebody who would be able to crush the head of Satan, and that there would be somebody who would be able to pay for the sins of the world. And we needed somebody who was truly holy, and to be holy could no longer come from human generation, but would have to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, who would be on our side. So it makes the difference in everything, whether this is simply a story or whether it's the story, the true story of our salvation.
So it sounds like what you're saying, and maybe this is a good way to focus our conversation going forward, that the confession of the virgin birth, while we certainly confess that Mary is a virgin at the conception and through the birth, the idea of the virgin birth isn't so much focused on the virginal nature of the mother, but in fact on Jesus' heavenly Father and his activity in bringing his Son into human flesh.
Yeah, and this is a great, I mean, it comes out in a number of ways. And this comes out, you know, throughout Jesus' life as to his identity, because there's a question. When Jesus first goes into Nazareth, in I think it's the Gospel of Matthew, they mock him in such a way, isn't this the carpenter's son? And that kind of gets at his lowliness. The question, and I think in the Gospel of Luke, they say it this way, isn't this the son of Joseph? And it's a question because also in the Luke narrative, when Jesus goes to the temple as a 12-year-old boy, it says he went with his parents, and Joseph was as if a father to him, and yet that story ends with Jesus saying to his mother, and Mary truly is his mother, his earthly mother, his fleshly mother, the one from the womb, and the egg, and mother in every way possible. He says to his mother, I must be about my father's business. And it's important to, in this we recognize the identity of our Lord, and our Lord is born a virgin mother. That is to say, he takes her flesh. So he's not like this new thing, like God didn't create out of nothing. This is not the same as the first creation when God said, let there be, and there was. Because he's not creating out of nothing, because that would be a whole entire human race, new human race. It's not quite that. What he is doing is he is renewing the human race from within. So he begins in the flesh of Mary and is the true son of Mary, but he also is something new. This is the firstborn of the new creation, and this is the Holy Spirit was involved. And the Holy Spirit that was hovering over the waters in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was breathed into Adam, the Holy Spirit is at work again in this creation as the Father begins creation anew. And I think it's important, like the virgin birth is talked about first in the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew begins by, this is the book of the Genesis, and that's the word in the Greek, it's the book of the Genesis, this is the book of the new creation. And God is creating things anew, and through Christ will elevate our human race, and we who are Christians now know God. This gets to salvation and to our identity, because this allows for our own baptism in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This allows for our own birth from on high, so that even we can claim now God as our Father, because he's always been the Son of God, and now the Son of God makes himself and enters into our flesh through his mother, Mary. So it's a wonderful story, but it's a story which tells of his identity as both being one of us as a child of, he enters into our human family as a child of Mary, but also since he is the Son of God, we then may enter into the heavenly family. So this is at the core of what it is that we as Christians believe about Jesus. What child is this?
I want to look at the texts, in particular, a little bit of Isaiah, some Luke, and some Matthew here in a moment, but with just briefly, we are not in any way, when confessing the virgin birth, saying that we know how this happened beyond what Scripture says. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and the power of the Most High come upon you. Beyond that, we make no attempt to explain the biology, the genetics, or anything of this. Is that correct?
Yeah, I mean, this is a mystery not told to us in the Scriptures. I think in the past, I had professors who would kind of delve into this, and of course the topic went absolutely, I think, nowhere. I think it's enough to say for us that he is a human mother, Mary, and always shall, and that but from all eternity he had a heavenly father. And I guess we simply confess that as it has been revealed to us and it's said to us by ones who are trustworthy, the evangelists and I suppose Christ himself.
Let's look at Matthew's gospel. We're talking here about a few verses in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, where I guess we should start out by saying, is there any way of reading this other than that Mary has had no relations with Joseph or any other man up to this point?
Yeah, and this is Matthew is really the one that takes on the difficulty and understands it for what it is. Matthew is the apologist or defender for the faith, and he's the defender of the two things that would undermine the Christian faith. That is, if the virgin birth is gone, then Christ is an ordinary man, and if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. So Christ, so Matthew defends both the virgin birth and the resurrection, and it also shows us that it's not like they lived in a world where virgin births were happening all the time, not in any way. Matthew appears to be a guy just like, you know, you or I would be. He's betrothed to Mary. That means there's a period before the marriage, traditionally, in which they were considered as if married, but they were not having sexual relations. And he goes into this, you know, with good intentions, but then he finds out that she's found to be with child. Now, we know from the text of the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't know that. All that he knows is the one he's betrothed to. It's more than an engagement. The one who's he's betrothed to or engaged to is found to be with child, is pregnant, and it's a difficult situation. And he's going to need assurance about this. And for this reason, he's very merciful because it's a problem, but he doesn't want her to be shamed or to suffer unduly because of what's happened. So he has it in his mind to put her away quietly, kind of like in the old days where they would send, you know, the pregnant girl to the aunt, something like that, so as not to put her on spectacle so people could then say, you know, mock her or say what kind of a person she was morally or anything like that. He doesn't want that. But then the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream in the Gospel of Matthew and says, "Fear not to take Mary as your wife." And there is that proclamation to us, which is repeated, what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. So this is not a human father. This is a birth from above by God, in this sense, in this case, the Holy Spirit. And then to show that this has been within God's plan all along, then we are reminded about the prophecy of Isaiah about the virgin who will bear a son.
And that one has been, people have kind of tried to chip away at that particular prophecy, even though we have the authority of the evangelist to tell us what it refers to. But some people would say, oh, you know, the word there in Isaiah might just mean young, marriageable woman of childbearing age. It doesn't necessarily have to mean a virginal maiden. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's in some ways that kind of question, you know, just shows our cynicism, and I don't know all the jokes, but there are, you know, there's so many jokes today about where can you find a virgin, and they're so scarce, and I think that kind of question comes from the decaying of our culture that we can't hardly even think of those terms, so that when Isaiah the prophet speaks about Alma, it is a young maiden. And it's not like specifically in a technical sense saying, oh, it's a virgin, but absolutely, because the word Alma was meant to say this is a woman who has not yet had marital relations, precisely because she is not yet married. So it means that in every way, apart from a kind of cynicism. And it was taken to mean that by the translators of the Septuagint, that is to say, when they translated the Bible into Greek, and this was done, you know, because this became the Bible, I think, of the New Testament. The Old Testament was read largely in Greek by the whole, what we would say is the whole Roman Empire, but it was just everywhere. Greek was used. It was then translated into Parthenos, which specifically means virgin, even though both words do refer to a woman in that state not yet engaged in marital relations. That's the point of it, and that's the point of the prophecy, the way Matthew uses it. And with the words in Greek that Matthew uses, it is a virgin who will conceive and bear a son. And of course, that makes possible the second part of the prophecy. Because she is a virgin, then you may call him Emmanuel, because you can't really be God unless you are the Son of God. You shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The reason he is God is because he is Father, is God, and not a man. So I think that kind of quibbling, I think it's a kind of a derisive look down upon Isaiah, and it comes from the cynicism and kind of fallen sexuality of our age more than anything else.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest on this Thursday, December the 29th. We are talking about the virgin birth. When we come back, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, where we have a parallel story being told, but this is not Joseph seeing an angel. This is the virgin herself. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Oh, that we're forever blessed when the Virgin full of grace by the Holy Ghost conceiving, for the Savior of our race, and the
stanza 2 of the Christmas hymn, Of the Father's Love Begotten, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus, confessing there in song the virgin birth, our subject with Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Fort Wayne, Indiana is also the home office for the worldwide Lutheran Mission Outreach, Luther Academy. Luther Academy is dedicated to serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth, Find out more about their confessionally Lutheran mission work at lutheracademy.com. And be sure to sign up to receive their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, which actually chronologically precedes the Matthew passages we were looking at before. Here is an angel appearing to Mary. And I notice here, if you just look for the word virgin, Luke says it twice before he ever gets around to the story. Mary refers to herself as a virgin, and the whole conversation between these two, if she isn't a virgin, is pretty absurd. Take us in there, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, it's great. You're right that the evangelists have a way of repeating, so for those of us who are a little bit slow or maybe didn't get it at the first hearing, that, and of course, this would be great big news, so maybe it has to be told more than once. But it's interesting with the Gospel of Luke, as far as what kind of a birth this is, that this is not simply an unusual birth or even a miraculous birth with a small m, but it's a true great miracle, because it's preceded by the story of the miracle of the birth of John the Baptist, which is the kind of birth we've seen in the Old Testament, where an older couple or an older woman or an infertile woman gives birth to a child as a blessing from God. We saw it with Abraham and Sarah, who are both old. We saw it with Hannah, who wept in the holy place because she was not able to have a child, and yet to them God gave these great gifts, which were each miraculous in their own way. In the same way, I would say that every single birth is a minor miracle, or maybe it's even more than that, because it's a miracle of God's continued creation. But this is a miracle of a different order. And as you say, it's a more beautiful story. It doesn't have the darkness of it, because you know Matthew is not left in the dark. Here, we get it as it happens, so that you have this virgin, as you said, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. He says, "Don't be afraid," and that word, "Don't be afraid," it's also given to Joseph. But the angel tells Mary what is going to happen, that you will conceive in your womb and bear a child, and you shall call his name Jesus. And again, it's not as if Mary is naive either. She knows. You don't have to have sex education to know about the birds and the bees and to know how things happen, that babies don't come from storks, that they come from a mommy and a daddy. And she knows, however young she is, she's not that naive. She says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And then we're told, and it's quite... And actually, this sounds more like Genesis in the sense that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the Most High will overshadow you. It's almost like, again, hovering over the waters of creation. And the child, therefore, shall be called holy, not conceived by the Holy Spirit, the bearer of the Spirit, and he shall be called the Son of God. Yeah, in some sense, this is the story that kind of gives Christmas its sweetness to it. And I love Mary's faith in this. I mean, how might this be? And it's both, she asks the honest question, but she does it in such a delightful way. And she asks the question for herself, but the answer is for all of us. And it's the beginning of the Christian confession of conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So it's the other point about this story, I think, is it's simply the beauty of the story. In a world of ugliness, in a world of fallen creation, this is the elevation of the human race, and it's here. The child conceived by the Holy Spirit also brings back beauty into creation, and in that sense, it's a wonderful story.
Two final questions for you. You mentioned there all those other births, and most of them, with the exception of John the Baptist, are in the Old Testament. Are these foreshadowings of the virgin birth, that God would continue to deliver children by way of promise to people who are otherwise unable to have children? Not virgins, but otherwise unable to have children.
Yeah, I mean, these things are tied together, and it's the God of creation that's the God of the new creation in Christ. And when you think about with birth, there comes expectation and there comes longing. And in the Old Testament, it was always tied specifically to the longing for a Savior. And so the women of the Old Testament, it's important that Eve would have a child that would carry on. And it couldn't be Abel, and it probably wasn't going to be Cain, but it's important that she then has a child, Seth, that you need to have a child to carry on the hope. And the child was always the hope that one day they would become one who, you know, some people say, for instance, that St. Paul didn't know the virgin birth. That's just not true. In Galatians 4, Paul talks about the one who was born of the woman. And that captures the whole Old Testament expectancy for the one that would be born of a woman that would crush the head of the Savior. So there's hope and there's longing. And I do think, you know, Satan just absolutely hates children. And you know that in every birth there is a picture for us of Christmas. And that's why a church that's vibrant is full of children. And the fewer children we have, the more we allow kind of the birth control culture, which is like we have to control these things, stop these things, or certainly the abortion culture, which brings back King Herod and Pharaoh and their murderous ways, the more a church is deadened because children, the birth of every child, and Satan knows this, the birth of every child is a reminder, is a picture, is an icon of how Christ came into this world, into our world of darkness. And we see in that little face, we say, that could be Jesus, because that's what Jesus looked like when he came into our world. Like, because we have the added bonus of seeing this through science, we can see the child while the child's still in the womb. But now, certainly in the birth, at Christmas time and the crying baby, it is a reminder to us, I guess, in a way, it's like a rainbow. Every time we see a rainbow, in spite of the LGBT curse that we have, the rainbow in the sky reminds us of God's promise. And also, every time a child is born into this world, we see God's mercy upon us, and we see that we're reminded of God's love for us. And he continues to be our creator. And he wants then every child again to come to the greater birth, the birth from on high. He was born to give us second birth, as we sing in the song. He was born to give us second birth so that his birth becomes the power by which then his death becomes the power by which we can be born again, or even better yet, born from on high by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's in birth we should think of hopefulness, and we should see every child as a great gift from God and giving us a picture of Christmas all over again in our own lives.
With only about 30 seconds here, this teaching of the virgin birth finds its way into all three of the ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian. And to make it in a creed means you have to be a pretty important and essential teaching. What should we know then about the virgin birth, about how important it is to the Christian faith? About 30 seconds.
Yeah, it's not only in the major creeds, it's in the Gospels. And it's in the first Gospel, Matthew, it's prominent. And it's in the Gospel of Luke, and it's right there at the beginning. It's absolutely foundational to everything we believe. And I would say it's also in the Gospel of John, because it applies to us. It says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh and blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And Christ's birth becomes the template for our own rebirth. So it's absolutely fundamental to Christ's identity, to who he is as both God and man, and it's fundamental to our identity in Christ and our new baptismal identity. So it's right there, foundational. It's absolutely essential. And it's something not only to confess, but it's to rejoice, and it's just something worth singing about.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. Merry Christmas.
On the other side of the break on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be looking at Jesus rejected at Nazareth in John chapter 4. Then we'll talk 17th century reformer Johann Gerhardt on Jesus' birth with Dr. Ben Mays.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.